This morning we hear from what is probably one of the most popular and most familiar of all of the gospel passages, and at least of the parables in sacred scripture, the story we call the Good Samaritan. I might be assuming things, and I always say only the Blessed Mother should assume, but, sorry, thank you, okay, but most of us probably have heard this, and if we haven't heard it, the simple moral message, which is very true and important, that we should love every single person, probably isn't new. In other words, if the whole message of this gospel was just simply to say, love people, if that was it, it probably wouldn't be anything new for you. At least I hope it wouldn't. You who, most of you anyways, probably have been coming to Mass since you were young. The message of loving everyone shouldn't be new, and nor would you be scandalized if that's all I had to say this morning. And so I'll try to say something other than that. Hopefully, we'll take something away. But if I fail, at least remember that. You need to love everyone. But from that, we can find a deeper message than simply just we have to love more people. And there's something important to understand as to why we should search for something deeper in this, because if the message from these parables and parables like it is simply a moral one, or you need to love people more than you already do, if that was the summary of this gospel passage, then we could add that to the cacophony of voices that we have in our world that are already telling you that you aren't doing good enough. And we live in a world that is filled with messages to tell you that you aren't doing good enough, because, well, you probably aren't. None of us are, right? We could always do more. But think of all the things in our world. I mean, the obvious low-hanging fruit, you think of social media, right? You know, you have images reflected upon you day after day after day of, well, you're not thin enough or strong enough or pretty enough, and your house isn't renovated enough, and you don't. Your boss probably tells you you don't work enough, and maybe your spouse tells you you don't do enough, or your accountant tells you, or your portfolio manager says you don't have enough for retirement, or you don't have enough health, or whatever it might be. That's just part of our world, this message that you're not enough. And so if this gospel is to be the good news, that's what the word gospel means, it literally means good news. If it's to be good news, then it needs to be something more than simply you don't love enough. That's in there, clearly. And it's true enough for all of us. We could all use to love more. The thing which is in this gospel that makes it good news, in addition to that message, that we need to love more, is also why. And we might miss it at first glance. When we read every parable in Scripture, and in fact, all of sacred Scripture, in every moment of it, we can find it pointing us to something about the nature of who Jesus is. It's one of the senses of reading Scripture. If we don't see in every passage something of who Jesus is, then the gospel becomes one more moralism, making you feel like you're not doing enough. And that's the case for a lot of people, because I hear it. People say, well, Christianity is just there to make me feel bad, make me feel guilty. And that's what happens when we take Jesus out of the Scriptures and we make it just a moralism. And so for this passage to have the power and the meaning that it hopefully should for your life, we need to see the Lord in it as well, and not just a moral message. And so where would the Lord be? Well, he's in two places at least, probably many more if we sat down for this for a while. The first and the most obvious as we read this is that Jesus is the Samaritan. I'm just going to go right out the gate. I'm not going to hide it from you, right? Jesus is the Samaritan. See the parallels. Jesus is an unlikely savior for you and I, born as a human and as a particular human in a particular time, in a particular place, an unlikely hero for you and I, something that's almost laughable, something that was derided by the religious figures of his time. Similarly, the Samaritan, not a friend of those from Judea, not the likely person to stop and help a Jew in Jewish territory. Likewise, the Samaritan pours out oil and wine, symbols of healing symbols of kingship and anointing. We think of oil and confirmation, oil and anointing of the sick. Wine is a symbol in the Gospels, ultimately, of the blood of Christ we receive in the Most Holy Eucharist, but also from the cross. The Samaritan pours out oil and wine upon this person who has been beaten and robbed. Like Jesus pours out oil, the anointing of the Spirit, and wine, his very blood for us. He gives him his riches and his wealth. He gives him money to be cared for, just like we become inheritors of the kingdom of God. We become anointed as kings in the kingdom, all of us, each and every one of us. And he's placed in an inn, you could say in the church, from where he will be cared for until he comes again. Likewise, Jesus places us in the church where we can be cared for until his return. Jesus is the neighbor par excellence, the Samaritan par excellence. He's been a better neighbor than any of us ever could be or ever will be. But he's not simply the Samaritan in this passage. He's also the victim. And we believe that right by the cross. By the cross, Jesus takes on all of our sufferings, every single one of them, every single suffering that you have ever received in your life, whether it be a physical ailment, a sickness, someone's literally hurt you, a spiritual one, whether any type of despair or loneliness or whatever it may be. The Lord experienced it with you and before you and continues to in all ages on the cross as like an eternal sacrifice. And so the Lord is not only a better neighbor than you ever could be, he's also more victim than you ever could be. Even the words in here, it said he was stripped and beaten, right? When Jesus was stripped of his garments and flogged and then left half dead. And even the priests avoided him, just like on the cross. Jesus is more neighbor than you ever could be and more victim than you ever will be. Why is that important? It is important because it gives us the heart of morality. A lot of times people will think that we should do good and avoid evil in our life. And a lot of Christians and even Catholics will say this. And why should you not do evil and why should you do good? Because if you don't, you're a bad Christian. And well, you are, but it's deeper than that, right? They think that's the sum. And that would be like in a friendship that you don't lie to your friend so that you're not a bad friend. Or a parent teaching their children that you don't disobey your parents, so that way you're not a bad child. Or in a marriage, that you stay faithful to your spouse, only so that you're not a bad spouse. And yet, what's missing in all of that is the heart, the love, the union that we have. You don't not lie to your friend just to avoid being bad, but so you know the joy of friendship. You don't tell your children to obey the rules only so that they don't disappoint you, but so they can know the joy of family life and love. This is true of every relationship in our world, and so why would it not be true in our faith? We don't avoid evil and do good just so God doesn't wag his finger at us, but so we can know his love. And so we see that in Jesus being the neighbor, more than we ever could be neighbor, and before we were ever a neighbor to another, in each and every person that we see, whether it's someone who's physically ailing on the side of the road or in our community or someone we despise in our life or in our families, in each of those people, we need to see someone whom the Lord has loved first, whom the Lord has been neighbor to before us. It's interesting, in a passage, the scholar of the law wanted to justify himself. In Christian language, we would say he wanted to save himself without Christ. And that's what we do when we see other people and we see in them someone that Jesus hasn't loved. It's us trying to just save ourselves. And so in every person we see, Jesus has loved. And so if we are to reject one person, then that is us rejecting God. It's that powerful. But similarly, if Jesus is victim before we ever were and will continue to be victim long after we will be, then in every person who is suffering, even in suffering they've put upon themselves, even suffering based on their own poor choices and their own sins, we have to see our Lord suffering in them. Right? It says Jesus, this is what St. Paul says, became sin who knew no sin. So even in sinners, we have to see the Lord suffering. And what happens when we do this? When we see in a neighbor someone whom the Lord has loved, and we see in someone suffering the suffering Lord himself, it cracks open the moralism of our faith and gives us a new heart, as our first reading says in the book of Deuteronomy. We see in every single person, in every situation, our Lord. And no longer does doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong simply becoming following the rules. I mean, it is. But now it is pursuing the beloved. And that makes the moral life of a Christian life-giving and enjoyable and quite beautiful. It's the same logic that allows family life to flourish and friendship to flourish in every meaningful relationship. And so this morning, we seek to find Jesus in the neighbor and in the victim such that we might follow the moral law, but not out of fear, but out of joy, of the love of knowing Christ. If we take the Lord out of this, it becomes quite meaningless or just more noise telling you you're not enough and you're not good enough and you never will be. But if we convert our hearts to see the Lord Jesus in this, say, you are my Savior and my Lord, it opens up to us, and so does every aspect of our life. And so we pray for that grace this morning.